Thank you, Shirley, for a wonderful arrangement of a lovely hymn. We have just sung two great hymns about prayer, and that's the theme of the morning message. As we're going through week by week a series on principles of biblical spirituality and discipleship, it's fitting that we have at least one on prayer. Someone said this is like the engine of the spiritual life, and no Christian runs any faster or is any stronger than his prayer life, because prayer is the means whereby God gives us the wherewithal to pray more, to pray better, to pray effectively. Have you ever noticed, if you've read the whole Bible, just how often it mentions prayer? Literally from Genesis to Revelation, you've got examples and explanations, commands, explanations. And so today we're going to do a brief survey of what the Bible says about prayer. We'll have a few explanations. We're going to look at the four parts of prayer and then several of the important principles of prayer. And then we're going to concentrate at the end on what I call the spiritual principle of prayer. The disciples once came to the Lord Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." You see, prayer doesn't come natural to us. Many other things do, not prayer. But yet, as a Christian, we want to pray, just like a baby when it's born wants to speak and breathe but doesn't know how, needs to be taught. We need to be taught. And fortunately, God has given us the Bible to teach us. And one important principle at the very beginning is this. Brethren, prayer is a great privilege. Have you ever thought about it like that? We can actually go to the Lord of the universe, our Creator, God, and pray. No matter who we are, a young Christian, an old saint, God has given us the privilege. Ezekiel 36:37, God said, "This I will allow them to ask of me." In other words, he says, "I'm going to let you ask this of me." What a privilege. It would be a privilege if God said, "Okay, now that you're a Christian, I'm going to give you three opportunities to come to me in prayer. Now, think about them wisely, because for the rest of your life, you can only ask me three things." What would you ask if you could only limit it to three? But God, of course, doesn't limit it to three. He says, "You can come to me anytime, anywhere, to ask about anything." Not just three, but maybe 3 million. And he says, "You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait till Sunday. Nor do we have to earn it." You see, it's a free privilege where he says, "Come and ask whatever you'd like." So, without waiting, without earning it, it's a free privilege. Now, we have to balance the privilege with it being a duty. You see, it's a privilege, but God also commands us to pray. And there are many places in the Bible that says that, and we're going to look at some of them today. So if it's a duty to pray, therefore it is a sin if we do not pray. Now, that leads us to something we need to settle at the very beginning of the message. It's a privilege and a duty for Christians to pray. What about non-Christians? Do they have to pray? Should we encourage them to pray? Well, the answer would be sort of yes and no. Since prayer is part of worship, it's incumbent upon all creatures to pray to God as an act of worship. On the other hand, now maybe that's why God gave us two hands, as we can say, on the other hand, although even non-Christians should pray and thank God for the mercies that God gives them, on the other hand, God will not answer the prayer of unbelievers until they get right with Him. It's kind of like there's a state of hostilities going on. And God says, "I'm not going to negotiate until you stack arms and surrender and sign unconditional surrender." And so we find that in the Bible. It says one place God does not hear sinners, that is lost sinners. So what God wants first is for that lost sinner to pray for salvation. We find an example of this in Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. This was an unsaved Roman soldier and had been praying and praying. But what happened was God had put that in his heart to start seeking God for salvation. And so at the right time, God says, I have heard your prayers. So what do we say to the non-Christian? We say to that non-Christian, seek God. Ask God to show you the way, to give you life, to give you light, to give you faith, to give you repentance. And then when God is pleased, he will give you salvation. And that will then open up the door where you can pray properly for the daily needs that you have. Now, here's another great truth we need to establish at the beginning, and it's this. Dear brethren, God really does hear and answer prayer. Oh, there's a lot of mystery in this. How can he hear our prayer? How can God hear millions of people around the world in different languages all praying at the same time and God sort it all out? It's easy for God to do that. But from our perspective, you know, we wrestle with questions like, why pray if God has predestined all things? We don't have to work that out. God says, you do it, and I will work it out and fix it in with what I'm doing in my providence. But the point is, God really does hear and answer prayer. Praying is not just good for us, which is what some people think. Norman Cousins popularized this years ago, and he wrote several books of a somewhat liberal persuasion, and he did studies and even consulted doctors and said, yes, there are biological therapeutic reasons why we should pray. And even if nothing happens, it's good for us. No, they missed the point completely. God really does hear and answer prayer. To say, well, it's good for us even if there is no God up there, would be like the psychologist that says, well, come to the psychologist and share your burdens, and even if he doesn't give you any advice, it's good to kind of have a good cry and get it off your shoulder for $100 an hour. That's not what prayer is like. Yes, it's good for us because God does hear and answer prayer. What's more, look at it from God's perspective. You see, we generally look at it from our perspective. Oh, the burdens we have and how do we pray rightly and how often. Look at it from God's point of view. He has given us the privilege, and it's a duty. But from God's perspective, God actually and really delights to hear Christians pray. Think about that. Okay, first turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Now, as you're turning, I seem to have forgotten my glass of water. Connie, could you go to the kitchen and get me a glass of water? Gets a little dry preaching sometimes. First, we're going to look at the four parts of prayer. And the first one is this, confession. We need to confess our sins to God, not to a priest, not to a parent. Although if we've sinned against another person, we do need to repent and apologize. But the first part of prayer is confession. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Jesus gives us the model prayer. And in verse 12, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In Exodus 30, chapter 30, verse 20, God had ordained priests to come into the temple and to offer sacrifices. Prayer is like that. But the very first thing that they were to do was that they were to wash their hands. That there was a laver outside the temple, and God said, you wash your hands before you offer the sacrifices. Now, by way of typology, we see that before we come into God's temple of prayer, we should wash our hearts in the laver of confession and say, Lord, I have sinned. We dare not bring unconfessed sin or filthy hearts into God's presence. So the first thing we should do is to say, Lord, I confess my sin. I admit that I have sinned and offer no excuse. I repent of it and I am cleansed. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You see, brethren, if we do not confess sin and we dare trample the holy courts of prayer with unconfessed filthy hearts and unconfessed sin, God says, I won't listen to you. Oh, with the ears of omniscience, he hears us, but not with the ears of prayer. He won't listen. Our prayers have been hindered. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And then there's a very convicting verse in 1 Peter 3:7 where God is addressing husbands and wives. And specifically, he says to the husbands to be loving and kind to your wives, lest your prayers be hindered. So what he's saying is, men, if you've yelled at your wife and you haven't confessed it or apologized to her, or if you've yelled at your children, or if you've fallen out with anybody, if you've had words with someone, God says, I'm not going to listen to you unless you first go and talk to that person. Your prayers will be hindered by your sins. So what should we do? Confess your sins and say, Lord, I have no excuse. Do we do this regularly when we pray? Brethren, I encourage you, start your prayers off. Someone said it's like on the piano, and you start with the low notes and you work your way up the scale. Start on the low notes of confession. Say, Lord, I confess. I repent. Cleanse me. And don't forget to do that. Now let's work our way up to the piano. So turn with me next to Philippians at chapter 4. As we go up the piano scale, next we come to what's called supplication. What's that? Supplication is that form of prayer where we ask God to supply us with what we need. Now, some of you at your places of employment know just what that's like. You need certain supplies for your work, so you go to a certain person, maybe a certain secretary, and you fill out a requisition form, and you say, I need 3 of these or 5 of those. You request certain supplies. Look at Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, call your attention to the word requests. God says, since it's a privilege, we're to request things, not demand things. Now, there are those that practice what's called the name it, claim it principle, that they say God has given us a blank check payable upon demand, and we can demand anything. It's our right. We are king's kids, and we can demand things of God. They're wrong. God is God. We're to request things from God. In fact, let me teach you a little bit of French. You probably already know it, but you don't know what it means. In French, when they make a request, they say, s'il vous plaît. Literally, that means, if you please. And that's what we should say to God. There's an example of that in the book of Judges, where someone said, Lord, if you please. And if I'm not mistaken, in the French Bible, it's s'il vous plaît. We're to say, Lord, if you are pleased, please give me what I need. And there's a world of difference between submitting a request than giving a demand. So we're to request things from God, things that we need that we do not have. James 4, verses 2 and 3 says, you do not have because you have not asked. Brethren, there are many things we do not have simply because we have never asked God for them. It's never gone through our minds. We say, I can get this or I can ask it of someone else. Why not go to God? In Matthew 6, Jesus said we should pray, give us this day our daily bread. That's one amongst physical needs we have for food. Ask God about your finances and other things. But brethren, here's another principle. We often pray for physical things we need, and we overlook the spiritual things we need. And those are more important. Look at the letters of Paul. Frequently he says, I pray for you that you would have enlightenment. James 1 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Pray for spiritual needs such as assurance, wisdom, guidance, love, opportunities to witness. So pray for physical needs as well as spiritual needs, big needs as well as small needs, new needs as well as the regular needs we face every day. Now let's continue to move up the piano scale. Turn with me next to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I realize I'm not going into too much depth on each one of these. This is a big subject. Maybe one day I should do a whole series on prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here's the third part of prayer, intercession. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. What's intercession? Supplication is when we ask God to supply us what we need. Intercession is when we ask God to supply what other people need. James 5:16 says, pray for one another. And so some of us tend to pray too much for ourselves and not on others. Some people pray so much for others, we need to pray for ourselves as well. What this means is we should be aware of what other people need. Our loved ones, our family, our children. Let me issue a challenge. In fact, this is more than a challenge. This is a demand from God's word. Fathers, are you listening? God puts it upon the heart of every father. Your duty is to pray for your family. It's as it were, you're the priest within your family. Do you lead them in family devotions and family prayer? That is, first of all, the duty of the father of the family. To pray for them, to pray with them, to give them the example of how to pray. And then to go off by yourself and pray for each of your children by name. But it's not just for fathers, for mothers, children to pray for their parents. We're to pray for others. Pray for your brothers and sisters in the family of God. Pray for the lost. This is one reason why we give you a prayer list every week in your weekly bulletin. Now, that's not just for you to read over when the preaching gets boring. I hope the preaching doesn't get boring, but we give this to you so you can take it home. Use it in your prayer time. And then also in our weekly prayer meeting, we go over the needs. And if you have needs to share with us, we can put them in the prayer list. We can bring them before the Lord at the prayer meeting. Now, let me throw in two other things while I'm on this, striking while the iron's hot. From time to time in our prayer list, I will say, pray for the anonymous needs of our church. And you say, what's an anonymous need? An anonymous need is one you don't know about. Sometimes people in the church will share with me a major situation they're going through. And they say, but Pastor, it's so personal. Don't tell anybody else. This is just between you and me. So I will pray for them. But there are also needs people haven't even shared with me. But we know that we all have needs. You know that you have needs you've not told me. You may even have needs you've not told your spouse or your parents. God knows what those are. And we sometimes have a heavy burden on our hearts. And we say, oh, this is so personal and so heavy. But I can't tell anybody about it because there are certain exigencies of this. I can't tell anybody. It would be breaking confidence. So that comes to the next principle, and these work together. This is what I call the golden rule of prayer. You know what golden rule is. Do to others as you want them to do to you. Pray for others as you want them to pray for you, including the anonymous needs. Think of some need that you have and you say, I've not shared that with anybody else. Wouldn't you be encouraged if you knew that someone else was praying for you in that area without knowing what that area is? You'd say, I would love to have someone pray for me and my personal needs. Then why not do the same for others? Let's pray for one another in these anonymous needs. For sometimes the anonymous needs are the heaviest ones of all. Here's another area that we should pray for other people. The salvation of the lost. It's very likely that somebody, somewhere, prayed for you before you were saved. May have been your mother. May have been some college roommate. May have been someone you haven't seen in a long time. Someone that witnessed to you. Probably prayed for you. As Jesus once said to a person in the Gospels, you go and do likewise. Pray for the lost. The Apostle Paul did, Romans 10:1, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. So think of someone that you know, that you love, that is lost. Pray for his salvation. Pray that God would send the Spirit to convict him and bring him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's a wealth of great principles here in interceding for the lost, in that God does more in prayer than we realize. Have you ever heard the old saying? More things are wrought by prayer in this world than the world ever dreams of. Let's move on. Now we've come to the high notes, as it were, of prayer. And in one respect, the most important part of prayer. The fourth part is worship. This is the high notes. This is the highest form of prayer of all. It includes thanksgiving. It includes praise. It includes adoration. And this part of prayer, this is the fourth and most important part of prayer. This is the only part of prayer that continues into heaven for all eternity. When we're in heaven, we don't have to confess sin anymore. We don't pray for our needs. We've got everything we need. We don't pray for other people, but we will worship, and that's the most important part of prayer. And since it's the most important part of prayer, brethren, don't leave it out. In fact, just as you go from confession, supplication, intercession into worship, sometimes we should linger in worship and not be overwhelmingly the most important part of worship, where we say, Lord, I don't want to close yet. I don't want to say the amen. I just want to linger in your presence and soak up a little bit of heavenly nectar here on earth and just worship you. Brethren, don't leave it out. Now, those are the four parts of prayer. Let me now briefly lay before you six important principles of prayer. Number one, prayer is talking to God, and it's a holy exercise reserved for God alone. One place in the Old Testament, it says, O thou that hearest prayer, hear me, O Lord. In other words, we speak to God and God alone, the one true God. We are not to pray to false gods. We are not to pray to Allah. We are not to pray to the false gods of Hinduism. We are not to chant to the earth goddess or anything like that. To the one true God. Now you'd say, well, I'd never do these other things, but let's get closer to home. We are not to pray to the saints in heaven. Thank God that many Christians have gone on to heaven before us, maybe people we've known. We're strictly forbidden to pray to them. First off, it's ludicrous. It's debatable whether they hear us. It's also debatable whether they can do anything. We're not to pray to Mary, to Peter, or to Uncle Joe, or to your mother that's gone to heaven. Even if they can hear you, they can't do anything. It's God alone that does it. And when you pray to them, that's assuming they can do something about it. But then our Catholic friends will say, now, wait a second. You have just said we should pray for one another. What's wrong with asking Christians in heaven to pray for us? Because we're strictly forbidden from contacting the dead. Look it up in the book of Leviticus. Look it up in Deuteronomy. The Bible says, do not call up the dead. And they will say, well, that's talking about calling up lost sinners, but nothing wrong with trying to contact dead Christians. Wait a second. That's what King Saul did when he called up Samuel, and God condemned him for that. Anyway, I don't want to labor the point. Prayer is to God alone, and prayer is an act of worship. So if we pray to saints in heaven, that becomes a form of worship, and we are to worship the Lord thy God and him only. Therefore, we are to pray to God alone. Now, before I move on, let me say this. Since we are praying to God, let us always remember who God is. Yes, God is our Father. And God condescends to hear our prayers. But God is still God. He is still holy. And when we come to God in prayer, let it always be filled with reverence. No chumminess. No flippancy. Yes, we can be very personal and intimate with God, but we must always be reverent as we come to God. Number two, the Bible says all prayer must be offered in Christ's name. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do that. Now, let's correct something. That doesn't mean that that's a little magical formula that we have to tack on at the end of the prayer. And we often do that. I hear people pray that, especially little children. It is not a mantra. It is not a magic formula that if we leave those words off, God won't hear it. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, it does not conclude in Jesus' name. What does it mean then to pray in Christ's name? Just this. It's not repeating a certain few words that have magic to it. Rather, when we pray in Christ's name, we are praying with reference to Christ. So whether we say those words or not, our thought should be saying, Lord, don't hear me because of me. Hear me because of him. We are praying with reference to his merits, his worth, not our own. And that's very important. Number three. For this one, turn with me to the little book of 1 John toward the end of the New Testament. We pray to God alone, and we pray in Christ's name alone. But thirdly, we are to pray according to God's expressed will. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. We are to pray according to God's will. Now, for you junior theologians, that's not talking about the will of predestination. We are not to pray according to that because that's already settled. How dare we pray that God would reverse his decrees or something like that? No. Rather, we are to pray according to his revealed will, his express will, such as his commandments. Therefore, how are we to know what his will is? Some people say, how can I know God's will? How can I pray according to his will if I don't know his will? That's why God has given us the Bible. This is the book whereby he tells us what his will is. So we are to pray according to what he tells us about in the Bible. One example is this. We are not to pray for sinful things that God has forbidden. You'd say, well, who would ever do that? People have been known to do that. Imagine someone praying for an opportunity to commit adultery or to rob a bank. That's strictly forbidden. That would be breaking two of the Ten Commandments. What I'm saying is this. Saturate your minds and hearts with Scripture so that they're well educated according to God's will, so that when you pray, your prayers are in keeping with God's expressed will. Something else. We pray according to God's will, not our will. Now, here's, I guess, where I stopped preaching and I'm starting to meddling. Often when we come to God in prayer, we're saying, gimme, 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 like a little child going to Santa Claus. Gimme, gimme, gimme. We should first say, Lord, purify my desires so that my will is in keeping with your will. And the best example of this is our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. Brethren, may the Lord purify our desires so that our desires are pure. Back in the book of James, James said, you have not because you ask not. And then he says, you ask and don't receive because you ask selfishly. We should not pray sinfully. We should not pray selfishly. We should say, Lord, give me what I need. God answers our needs, not our greeds. So examine your hearts. Confess your sins so that your hearts will be purified, so you come selflessly rather than selfishly. And say, Lord, not my will. Nevertheless, the Lord does lay certain needs upon our hearts. So we say, Lord, I offer this to you, but I would leave it to you to give to me as you desire. That's number three. For number four, turn back a few books to the book of James. You know, we've quoted James a good bit this morning. James says a lot about prayer. Look at James chapter 1. And our fourth principle is that prayer must be offered in faith. look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, that means generously, and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But, verse 6, let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man, that is the man that's asking in doubt, not in faith, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So James tells us we should ask in faith. Now, what does that mean? It means basically this. You come and ask believing that God is able to give you what he has decided to give you. Not what you've demanded, but what he has chosen to give you. That God is able to give you. I like the story that Charles Spurgeon once gave. He gave this illustration. He says that there was a church someplace that was praying for rain, and the preacher noticed only one person brought an umbrella. And he was a little girl, and she brought the umbrella. She said, well, we're praying for rain, and I believe God could give us rain. Well, we need to do that as well. Pray believing God is fully able to do what we ask him to do or to give us. In fact, here's a little icing on the cake, brethren, that will encourage you. God is able to do everything that you can ask him. God is able to do more than you ask. He is able to do more than you can imagine or can understand. Am I making this up? No, I might make up some things, but not something as important as this. Go look it up in the Bible, Ephesians 3:21. Paul, who's exploding in a doxology of praise, and says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then he continues with his praise. Look what he says there. To God, who is exceedingly able to do more than we ask or even think or can imagine. We don't have to understand how God does these things. He understands. So brethren, ask in faith, in Christ's name, and believe that he is certainly able to do what you're asking. So there's our fourth principle. The fifth principle is this. In fact, turn over to James chapter 5 for it, and it's this. Prayer should be given not just from the lips and from the mind, but from the heart. Hearty prayer. Sincere prayer. Not lazy prayer. Look at James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And he gives us the illustration of Elijah. You see, I'm glad he gives you Elijah because you might say, well, I'm not a great prophet. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a preacher. Who am I to pray? He gives us the example of Elijah. And then he says, Elijah was a man with a nature just like us. We can pray the effective, fervent prayer. Now, call your attention to the word fervent. Fervent is like fiery, not cold. Brethren, let's ask God to put fire in our hearts and pray fervently, energetically, from the heart. And that means with perseverance. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Keep praying. Don't give up. Now, sometimes you get the answer immediately. But other times God says, pray and keep on praying and let God set the stopwatch. You may get the prayer answered on the 17th time that you pray, or the 217th time, and you will never know. Brethren, some of you have been praying for something for 6 months. Some of us have been praying for certain things for 10 years. I've been praying for a certain person for over 40 years for him to be saved. What am I getting at? You might be just one prayer away from having that prayer answered. So don't give up. Imagine if you gave up and an angel came and said, why did you stop? One more prayer and it would have been answered. What am I saying? Keep praying. Persevere in faith. Pray without ceasing. And then the sixth principle is this, and it kind of builds upon the last one. Pray frequently. Daily. Regularly. I hope every Christian here has a daily prayer time. Now, this is your preacher speaking to you, encouraging you, exhorting you. Dear brethren, every day, every Christian should open his Bible and also open his heart in prayer. I'll leave it to you to decide, should it be first thing in the morning, last thing at night, or maybe both of them. Every Christian should have what we call a quiet time, where you set aside the things of the world and you get alone with God in prayer. It might be for a few minutes, it might be even longer. And the longer we are a Christian, the deeper we should go. And some say, well, I don't have enough time. Make time. Maybe do two things at once. Pray while you're driving to work. Pray while you're fixing a meal. It's amazing how much time it says in the book of Ephesians, redeem the time for the days are evil. But then there are times that we should just do nothing but prayer. Pray alone with God. Now, there are times we also should pray with other Christians, such as in church on Sunday morning, such as Wednesday night at our prayer meeting. Now, I realize not everybody here can come to the prayer meeting. Maybe you're elderly. Maybe you're bedridden. Maybe you have other responsibilities at work. That's why here the elders have decided to say, if you cannot make it on Wednesday night for an hour, please set aside an hour some other time at home to pray for the needs of the church. We will have a prayer meeting here every Wednesday night, where we go over the prayer list and we pray for the needs of the church. And this is the secret of a healthy church. No church, not even the mega churches, no church is any stronger than its prayer life. Just like no Christian is any stronger than his prayer life, no church is either. It's the powerhouse of a church. Jesus said, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. So we need to pray frequently, regularly, in season and out. What does that mean? That means we pray when we feel like it and pray when we don't feel like it. Brethren, I know that there are sometimes it's hard to pray. You ever feel like your prayer heart is like your car on a cold winter's morning and you have to turn it over and get that battery and then it finally gets chugging along. Sometimes our hearts are cold and we say, I just don't feel like praying. Do it anywhere. Anywhere. I read a quotation this week where the preacher said, the times that it's hardest to pray is when we should pray the hardest. And those are often the times we need to pray the most. Pray against the oppositions of the devil, because the devil wants to stop us. So pray in season and out. Pray in emergencies. Pray when you're ill. When you're laid aside in a sick bed. Great time to pray more and to make up for lost time. Well, then I've never met anybody that is ashamed that he has prayed too much. But I think on behalf of all of us, we can feel shame that we don't pray as much as we should. Lastly on this, before I move on to the principles of spiritual prayer, there are some people that should pray more than others. That's their ministry. That's their gift given to them. The old timers used to call them prayer warriors. We find examples of that. Anna, Luke 2:37. The widows of 1 Timothy 5:5. These are elderly people, or sometimes employed people, or handicapped people. And they'll say, I can't preach. I can't teach Sunday school. I can't share the gospel. What can I do? I feel so hopeless. I remember saying to one man in our church who was 90 years old, and he says, I'm so useless, I can hardly even read my Bible. I used to be an elder, I used to serve God, I feel so useless. And yet I have so much time on my hand, I'm retired. And I said, God has given you a job to do. And he looked at me and I said, your job, your ministry now is prayer. And he had a little twinkle in his eye. He smiled and said, that's right. And he spent much of the rest of his life praying for hours on end. George Mueller, that great prayer warrior of 150 years ago, would pray long periods of time. Martin Luther said he didn't know how he could get by in one day without praying for at least 2 hours a day. But some people, this is their ministry. This is their gift. You've heard me talk about my mother. Well into her 80s, this became her ministry. Oh, she'd visit the sick, go to the hospital, visit other widows. But she would pray at least an hour a day. And she'd say, Kurt, send me prayer requests. For years, I sent her our prayer list. Do you know that she prayed over this every day for years? Some of you were prayed for by my mother. Well, let's go and do likewise. Maybe God is putting it on the hearts of some of you here today to be a prayer warrior, to say, this is my ministry, to get a hold of the throne of God regularly for long periods of time and pray for others. Well, those are six important principles of prayer. Now I'd like to zero it down in conclusion to some important principles that we often overlook, what I call the principles of spiritual prayer. Now, we are to pray together with other people, but I think we find the value of spiritual prayer when we pray alone. For you see, when we pray alone, we see what we're really made of. You know, when we're with other people, maybe at a prayer meeting, it's easy to show off and to become very eloquent. That's a giveaway. I read what A.W. Tozer said on this. That was a man of great prayer. He said, when you hear someone praying very eloquently, it's a sure sign he's praying to himself and not to God. Because when we pray to God, we're not worried about eloquence. We'll stumble over words. We'll interrupt sentences, but we get a hold of God. And when we pray alone, we're not impressing anybody. We're there alone before God. Thomas Manton, the great Puritan, said this, what a man is when he's on his knees alone with God, that is what he truly is and nothing else. And you find just how small you really are. Jesus prayed often alone for hours, all by himself, sometimes all night long. So when we get alone with God, what does that mean? Well, we pray for other needs, we pray for ourselves and these other things. But brethren, have you learned the value also of silent prayer? What I mean is, you don't say anything. You just draw near to God and absorb holy warmth from God. A holy fire begins to ignite in your heart. Just silence before God. I'll give you two illustrations. First, it's just like a little girl that crawls up on her daddy's lap and the daddy says, yes, what is it? Do you have something to say to me? No. And he says, well, do you want me to say something to you? No. Well, honey, why are you here? Daddy, I just want to be close to you. We should be like that with God. Yes, it's important to bring needs to God. And yes, it's important to hear from God. But brethren, it's also important to just get close to God. And that leads to the second one. Sometimes our words trip us up, so we should listen first, but sometimes we should just get close to God and realize I am in the presence of God. God is God, and He is holy. And before I even dare to speak, I need to be silent before God in a holy, hushed awe. Have you known what that's like? Well, you dare not say anything. You're just saying, I am in the presence of God. And that might take a long time before you work up enough holy courage and faith to dare speak before God. Learn the value of spiritual silence in the presence of God. Now, let me give you four hindrances to spiritual prayer. These are carnal things, fleshly things, worldly things. Number one, spiritual prayer is not some mechanical thing that we do. Yes, I've gone through four parts of prayer, but I'm not giving you some little formula that if you do this, is going to guarantee that your prayers are answered. We are not to resort to prayer books or things like that, or the same old words. We often resort to a mechanical thing of prayer. True prayer is a living, fiery thing, in a way almost unpredictable. Because true prayer is led by the Spirit, and the Spirit might give you extra prayer and liberty in one area that you hadn't counted on. He may put something on your heart that you hadn't even thought about. So don't just be limited by sheer mechanics of the same old words. Number two, Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't be like the heathen that, I like how Rick's translation had it, that babble on. God doesn't want babbling prayer. And in the context, Jesus said, they think that they're going to be heard by their many words. Yes, there's a time to pray for hours, but that's not what Jesus is talking about there. What he's saying is some people have this idea that if you say certain set words over and over and over again, that's ensuring your prayers are going to be answered. Like those that will repeat a full rosary of 56 different times you're reciting the rosary, the Hail Mary, and the Our Father. You can say it 5,000 times. That doesn't increase it. God says don't wear his ears out with mere repetition that doesn't have any heart behind it. That leads to number three. Sometimes we resort to superstitious things. Lighting candles, beads, crossing yourself. Spinning prayer wheels is what the Buddhists do. Brethren, don't resort to superstition in place of spiritual power. Number four, we're also prone to show off at our prayer meetings. Just listen to when people pray in the United States Senate or before the presidential inauguration. Brethren, these are hindrances. But God has given us a help. And let me share with you just briefly at the end of this message. This is also, as it were, one of the keys that opens up power and principle in prayer. What is it? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. This is the power and the principle of spiritual prayer. In other words, praying with the help of the Holy Spirit. We've seen that week by week in this series. What is one of the principles in spiritual life? Just this. The Holy Spirit. Jude 1:20 says, praying in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What do we mean? Just as John 4, Jesus said, we are to worship in spirit and truth. We are to pray in spirit and truth. Now, we're not talking about praying in tongues like our Pentecostal friends are talking about. We're talking about something else. And we find out about it here in Romans chapter 8. Look at verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What is this telling us? It's saying that not only do we not know how to pray, but we have certain weaknesses. We have sins that restrict us. We have hindrances, the devil going against us. We have busy schedules. Not only that, we become lazy. So we have these weaknesses. That's why God has given us the Holy Spirit. Spirit is never weak. He is our helper. Jesus said, I will send you the comforter, the helper. And one of the things he has sent to us to do is to help us in prayer. How does he do this? He helps us when it says here we groan and we moan, we sigh and we cry and we don't know how to say anything. David felt like this. Psalm 77:4, he says, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Have you ever felt like that, dear brethren? When you're praying to God and it's such a deep thing in your heart, you can't even express it in words and it comes out just a groan or a tear. Have you ever felt like that woman in the Old Testament named Hannah? Look it up in 1 Samuel 1. She came to the temple and she was on her knees, probably on her face, weeping. And it says her lips moved, but no words came out. Have you ever felt like that? When you're just pouring out your heart before God, your heart's been broken, you're facing some major tragedy, something, and you say, Lord, help! And sometimes you can't even say the word help, and you groan. That's when the Spirit will help you in a very secret way. God hears the silent prayer. A tear is a form of prayer when it's offered to God. Just like a loving mother understands the cries of the baby, so does God. God senses deep down within us when we have some need and we don't know how to articulate it before God. The Holy Spirit knows how to articulate it. So he takes those groans and the cries and he sees the tears. And then he also sees our feeble mumblings when we try to pray and our ignorance. And he takes all of that and the Holy Spirit in this wonderful way takes it up to heaven and he filters out the impurities and the ignorance. And he translates those holy feelings that are uttered before God. And the Holy Spirit takes all of this and he presents it before God in such a way that the Father hears it with the help of the Spirit. And the Spirit therefore helps us as an intercessor. The Spirit also initiates prayers in our hearts. He touches our memory. He nudges us. He lights the fire in our hearts and as it were, and he blows upon it. And so that fire of prayer in our heart is ignited. And the Spirit takes the smoke and he takes it up to the Father. You see, this is part of spiritual prayer where the Spirit helps us. Dear brethren, call upon the Spirit to help you. When you say, my heart is cold, Holy Spirit, give me hot embers from holy fire into my heart so that I will pray fervently. Zechariah 12:10, God says, I will pour on them the Spirit of prayer. Ask the Spirit to help you. Lastly, the Spirit works along with Christ in this holy business. We pray in the name of Jesus, in the Spirit, and they are both our intercessors, our mediators, and our helpers. How does it work? Jesus is in heaven praying for us. The Holy Spirit is in us praying with us. And these two members of the divine Trinity work together. Someone put it like this. They said, again, it's like in a family with a lot of children, the father's on his knees over there in one room praying for each of the children. And the mother is sitting next to the little sick girl in bed, holding her hand, wiping away the tears, praying along with the little girl. Dear brethren, we can't lose. Jesus praying for us and the Holy Spirit praying in us and through us. These are just some of the key principles of spiritual prayer. Oh, there's so much more that I could say. Maybe I ought to do a series on these one day. Dear brethren, there are depths of prayer that none of us have ever experienced. Let's go deeper and deeper into this mine. God has put huge nuggets of spiritual gold deep within the mind. And to get them, we have to go deeper and longer in prayer. God is waiting for us in that room of prayer. And having said all this, now let us pray. Father, like the disciples of old, we cry out and say, Lord, teach us to pray. Help us to pray. You've given us your Bible. You've given us holy examples. And you've given us the Holy Spirit. Thank you. So, Father, help us to pray. And hear our prayers, however feeble they are. Receive our prayers and be delighted to hear them. And most of all, Lord, be delighted to hear our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.